we certainly do appreciate you sticking around. You're gluttons for punishment, but that's okay. Thank Nick for the prayer. Certainly, again, appreciate prayers and so much on my behalf, and I certainly do need them when trying to present the Word of God. Why do we present lessons like we're doing this morning? Well, we do that because we certainly need to be reminded of things, and then if we're not children of God, we certainly need to understand that salvation comes from the Lord, and we need to make sure that we, if you will, take advantage of what He's allowed us to have. I was just thinking as I was sitting back there, I appreciate, you know, I know it's difficult sometimes for James and Brady, who's been coming recently. They're a little younger. And I appreciate so much them sitting back there patiently, because I know that when you're that age, it kind of, well, and Bill too, and when you're that age, you get kind of distracted by things, and they're kind of hard to concentrate. But anyway, I do appreciate it so much, and I know Katie's been doing it for some time, Katie Starnes, and appreciate her being here, and appreciate all of you. And I just wanted to say that. When we're talking about salvation, though, and we're thinking about God taking care of us as far as physical things concerned, those are minor, but they're important. God wouldn't have put them in there if He hadn't wanted us to know that He's truly our salvation. He takes care of everything that we need. And when we think about that, that's very true for all of us, but sometimes we never think about the spiritual side of things. For some reason, we don't really truly understand, I don't think, in today's world about the fact that we've got ourselves in trouble. We need truly to be saved from what harms us. And the problem is, I think more in my lifetime today, when I look at the world, not so much maybe with me personally, that it doesn't seem to concern people about sin. It's almost as if we can somehow just be loving, forgiving people and overlook sin and not call anything wrong and, you know, just let things go. Why? That's not a bad thing. Don't you love that person? You're saying that they're doing wrong. Who do you think you are? Well, truthfully, I don't think I'm anyone. And truthfully, I wouldn't know right from wrong except from God's Word. But I will tell you something. David fully understood about sin. David struggled. David understood that sin would kill him. He would kill his relationship with God. I'm going to tell you something. This is well worth reading. The 38th Psalm. Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Don't you know when you look at the 38th Psalm that David understood fully what sin does to us? That David understood that sin would cause God, because He's righteous, to have to rebuke him, to have to turn himself away from him. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be chastened in his hot displeasure. He wants God to be forgiving. He knows that if God killed him for sin, he'd already be dead. We should all recognize that if we're of an age where we can sin, we need to understand that God, we'd all be dead if He killed us when we first sinned. Think of your sins. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. There's not any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Look at yourself, he's saying. I'm looking at me. I look like this old diseased body that's festering and the pus and everything's coming out. It's disgusting. That's the way we need to look at sin. Not pat it on the back and say, oh, that's okay. It's not. We need to understand today, everyone in this room that can understand this, that sin destroys our relationship with God if we don't get out of it. I am troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my signs is not hid from you, or my signs not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me, as for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. These also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I, like the mute, who do not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they magnify themselves against me. For I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. You think this man is not a penitent man? He understands what he's done. He's ruined his relationship with others. He's ruined his life before God. And he just prays that God, like others, have not turned themselves against him. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is the salvation we need. The rest of the things that God helps us with are wonderful and tremendous, and we should thank Him every day. But for this one thing that He will take care of, we need to understand how critical it is. The 51st Psalm is believed to have been written after David had sinned with Bathsheba. He prays for mercy. He prays to be washed from his iniquity. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. What do you mean, David? Well, you sinned with other people, and you've taken the life of a man. That's true. But none of those things would have been wrong except God said they were wrong, and it's against Him we sin. We need to straighten it out with other people, but we have to straighten it out with God because He set the rules, not other people. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He wants to be purged in verse 7. He wants to be washed in verse 7. He wants all of this to go away. In verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. This is a penitent man recognizing his own sin. And he needs help. He says, create me in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He said, God, please, just forgive me for the wrong that I've done. Take it away from me. Cleanse me. Give me a pure heart. Let me start all over again. And then God, I can talk to others about it. And I can let them know what a forgiving God you are. And I can say to them, He will forgive. Turn. Change your ways as well. And that should be all of us. We should understand where we were and where we still are and where we need to be. And that we have the perfect example in Christ, but we're not there. So how was salvation going to come? Because of this wonderful man. Because of his heart. Not a sinless man, David, but a man who was a man after God's own heart, who sought after God, who trusted in God fully, who wrote these beautiful Psalms and turned his life over to God. He looked for someone. He looked for someone that could take away these sins forever, because he knew through his sacrifices he couldn't do that. But he knew through promise that God could forgive. And so in the 132nd Psalm, verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I shall teach them, their sons also shall set upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. He's not talking about that He's going to keep physical Zion around, that He's going to constantly raise up earthly kings. All that's going to end. But Zion will always be His dwelling place. And we have the new Jerusalem that's discussed in Revelation 21. We have the new king who came from the seed of David that will reign on the throne forever. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will pour out a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Did it happen? Let's turn to Luke 1. Zacharias had this to say, "Blessed, in verse 68, is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." So he says, I want to tell you, he has raised up this horn of salvation. But who is it? Well, let's turn to Matthew 1, verse 6. Let's see if we can find someone that's in this lineage. In verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And in verse 6, he explains it even further. "And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." Still more. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Who is this one? Who is this king that will be of the house of David, that will be king forever? Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely," Peter said, "of you, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," we read that in the 100, it's not the only place it's recorded, but we read that back in the 132nd Psalm, "that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And he goes on to say, so you can understand that, because Jesus was resurrected, he now sits on that throne, and from the seed of David, king forever. But who does God want to save? If there's people lost, who does he want to save? Well, he wants to save everyone. Everyone. Look at Isaiah 40. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to Luke 3. He quotes from Isaiah, and this is what he has to say. This would be John, the baptizer. He said, "This was written in the book of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Who was that? It was him. "Preparing the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." There should have been no one that didn't have that opportunity. And we find Colossians 1, that the gospel had gone through all the world. The word was written. They had an opportunity. Everyone. He wanted everyone to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. They need salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, man, if he doesn't come to repentance, God can't keep him from perishing. And I know that Roger will be really proud of me using this. He's talked about this a bunch on Wednesday night. Luke 19, verse 10. "When he went to the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus said to him," verse 9, "today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Why? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What was lost? Everyone. Everyone. They could get, as we find out in Hebrews 10, it was not possible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Everyone needed him. Everyone needed that sacrifice. And he came to seek and save them. But, again, why didn't he just do that? Because wasn't that the way to do it? Didn't he say on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? But who will God save? If everyone needs to be saved, who will he actually save? The 71st Psalm, it's one that's not ashamed of God. One that will willingly confess him. One that will talk about him. One that will not stand back. Verse 14, but I will hope continually. We'll praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall speak of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. I'm not ashamed of it, God. I know the salvation comes through you. For I do not know their limits. I will go to the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O Lord, you have taught me from my youth. And that's one reason I wanted to mention those young people in the back. They need to be taught from their youth. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. No, God, I don't say these things just happen. No, I am happy to say that I truly believe with all my heart that God created all of these things. I will speak of His righteousness. I will talk about Him. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. He said, let me just grow old doing this. Let me do it until the day I die, God. I'm not ashamed of you. In Mark 8, verse 38, Jesus would say, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll tell you what, it's going to happen. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in his glory of the Father with his holy angels. I'll tell you what. This is, as my dad said, this is serious. This is not stocks and bonds. This is not making money. This is souls. If we don't take this seriously, if we don't fully understand what this is all about, we're doomed to lose our own soul and we will not be talking about God. We will be ashamed. But he also says in the 116th Psalm, it's one who keeps his promises. A person who keeps their promises. And when we look at this and we think about it, so what, right? Well, this is a life. That's what he's talking about. It's a life, a way of living life. He says in verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. No one keeps their promises, basically. No, people just lie. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You look around and it's just like people can't tell the truth. You see the news and how can it all be true? One person saying this and one person saying that. And then people love politicians, don't you? I'll do this as soon as I get in. What shall I render the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows, my promises to the Lord. What promises? Maybe a promise that you were going to live faithfully with your spouse. Maybe a promise that you were going to take care of your children. Maybe a promise that you were going to be faithful to the Lord. Maybe a promise that you were going to do something. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. I'll keep my promises, he said, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. James would put it a little differently. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Keep it. That's the kind of person that he says God will grant salvation to. Because when you promise to do what God says, you'll do it. But it's not just that. One who fears. In the 85th Psalm, we need to fear God. We need to have a deep, deep reverence. And I'll tell you something. I am getting to the point where it's hard for me to even turn on the television. I am getting sick and tired of God's name being brought to the lowest level. Walk into a room and it's, oh my, as if a room, and to use his name like that. And it's all over the boards everywhere, and it's everywhere. And I'm sick of it. Our God is an awesome God. And we need to understand and know that and not misuse his name every chance we get, in every sentence we have. In 85 verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. Matthew 10:28, Christ would put it a little bit different. Fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Have some reverence for who we're talking about. But he also says in the 69th Psalm, one who is poor and sorrowful. And he's not talking about has no money. 69, verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. And he goes on to say, I'll praise you in song. I will do that, but you've got to understand, God, I have nothing spiritually. And I'm sorry for the way I've lived. I want you to do something about it. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But one who has a broken and contrite heart, we just read some things from the 51st Psalm. And if you went on down and read on down in that, and I would always say in these, read them for context later on. But in 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. Are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And he says basically the same thing in Isaiah 66:2. You know what this means? Broken heart. It means one who looks at themselves and mentally, they're very, very sorry for what they've done. That mentally they understand they need to keep their lives right with God. They're broken. If you break a horse, there's a big difference between breaking a horse to where you have got them where you can ride them and completely breaking the spirit of a horse where they're worthless. God doesn't want us to be worthless. When he talks about the contrite part, you know what that is? That's something that he can mold and manage and make the way he wants. He needs me to willingly be the clay so that he can mold me. And it's not going to be magical. It's going to be through his word that he's going to mold me into what I need to be. So who will he save? This person who has a broken and contrite heart. But it has to be someone that's humble. It has to be someone that recognizes who they are, what they are. That they have been created by God and that they are in dire need of everything that he has to give. Beautiful, beautiful passages of Scripture. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. The humble, the meek. Not as people have always said, and you've heard this before, not the weak, but those that are meek, that understand their situation before God. He would say in Matthew 18:4 that we better be humble. And again, this will go along with my first comments when I got up here today. Now, and I want you to remember this. In Matthew 18:4, one thing that he talks about children. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you'll understand and put yourself back on that level, a level of forgiveness, a level of not thinking you're someone who will submit, that's where he wants us to be. And he would say in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But it has to be one who obeys. In the 119th Psalm, he talks about the Word of God. The whole Psalm is about the Word of God. And that would have been the Mosaical Law given to the children of Israel. All these principles are still true today that we're studying. In the 119th Psalm, verse 81 of this Psalm, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. In the 155th verse of that, it goes on to say, salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. People stay wicked if they do not seek his statutes. That's just as true today as it was under the Mosaical Law. If you don't do what God says, then you are wicked. That's what he says. In 166th verse, Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And he says, God, you know I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm trying to do this law. And I know I'm not doing it perfect, but I'm trying because I trust in you. And in Matthew 7:21, it won't be everyone that comes before God that's going to be saved. And many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out demons, and thy name done many wonderful works? But you know what he said prior to that? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But someone says, you mean you're talking about works here? Are you kidding? Yes. I'm talking about you have to do something to receive it. It's one who works the works of God. In Philippians 2:12, he would tell them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10, he talks about the fact that God has given works to be done, but they're not works that we can boast about. In verse 9, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. What kind of works could I boast about? Well, I thought up something. Pat me on the back. I did wonderful, right? No. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which works do we do? The ones that God prepared that we should walk in. Well, how is it available? If we're in this awful situation, what are we going to do? Well, we need an atonement. Atonement simply means something that basically buys us out. Something that takes care of it. Something that will get rid of it forever. In the 79th Psalm, verse 9, David recognized this fact and he understood that there needed to be an atonement for sin. He understood that the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't take it away. So he says, help us, O God of our salvation, from the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. David said, I understand. I need something more than what I'm providing, but I'm going to do this because I know that you'll provide atonement. Did he? Well, if you have the King James Version, you'll note that it's translated in Romans 5, verse 11, it's translated atonement. If you have other versions, it'll say different things, but among them it'll say things like reconciliation, which is the same word. It's reconciling something, making it right. So he says in verse 11, how did that happen? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Who was Paul? Paul was a Jew. What law had he lived under? The old law. The Mosaical law, because he was a Jew. He needed reconciliation. He needed atonement for sin. So what does it take? In Acts 4, when they are there before the Sanhedrin, and they're going to be punished for teaching about Jesus Christ, and they're very upset with them about this, finally the statement is made in verse 12. This, as he's talked about this stone that you've rejected, he says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you might be saved. You know what he's saying? You can't be saved through the name of Abe Martin. You can't be saved through the name of Mike or Roger or Debbie. Won't happen. It's through the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we're going to be saved. Atonement was provided. He died on that cross. It's been given. That much is done. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul would say, let me tell you a little more about this. For God did not appoint us to wrath. This isn't the reason He brought us into this world, so He could show His wrath. But He's done all He's going to do. And what has He done? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What's it all about? It's about life after this life. You have to get forgiveness of sins. They have to be atoned. And in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How do we find out about it? Well, we look into His Word. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, he comments on this as well. You want to know about salvation? In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, what did you have to do? Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Now that, as we looked at it, it's how it's made available. But how is salvation actually obtained? Well, it's going to be through God's grace. First and foremost, I'm totally dependent on the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is basically giving me something I don't deserve. Now, the difference between that and mercy, mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. I need both His grace and mercy, but in this case, I need His grace. I need Him to give me something that I have not earned, that I don't deserve. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in Titus 2:11, teaching us that denying ungodliness... Now, what is it there? The grace of God's appeared? Well, if it's appeared, then that's all I should need, right? No. He says there's something it teaches. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I have to do something. I can't just sit back there and say, I'm going to live my life any way you want, and you're going to take it, God. No. No, not at all. I'm totally dependent on His grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. That's what it says. I could leave it at that, but we're actually going to go on a little bit further with it there in just a moment. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, that won't get it. Like with David, he was totally dependent on God's grace, but he understood he had to do something to receive that grace. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And what else? And belief in the truth to which He called you by the gospel. How did you call us? Well, we heard what had happened. We heard about Jesus Christ, you see. And we accepted what Jesus had to say. We believed it. But didn't God already choose us? No, He chose the methods, what He's talking about, and anyone that would take advantage of that would certainly get it. But by grace have you been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. I explain it like this. If I had $100 in my pocket, I don't. If I had $100 in my pocket and I took it out, and I'm afraid to because someone would come and get it, so I won't do that. But I said to you, do you believe, and you don't know it, but I say, I've got $100 in my hand. And if you trusted in me, you would say, well, I believe that. I believe you do. I don't believe you'd lie to me. But I said, here's the thing. If you want this $100, just get up out of your seat right now and come up here and take it. And I'll open it up. Did you earn it? No. Did you have to do something to get it? Absolutely. It's free, though. You didn't do one thing for me to receive that $100. That's the way it is with God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We get it for free. But we have to accept it in faith, in obedience to His Word. You see, I can say all day I believe in God. Hebrews 11 would comment on all those people that believed in God. But the one thing in Hebrews 11 that we see about them is every one of those people not just believed, they did. They understood if they didn't do what God said, regardless of how much they might say they believe in Him, they didn't really believe. And so what do we find in 5 verse 9? This same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, who suffered horribly for our sins, having been perfected, He became the author of what we're talking about today, of eternal salvation to all who believe Him. Is that what it says? It does not. To all who obey Him. How did Jesus prove that He believed in God? He obeyed even to the point of death on the cross, fully. In 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us. What will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? You see, it is obedience. It requires it. Because all have sinned. All accountable adults have sinned. I recognize children have not, because He clearly says we need to become like little children. So He would say you need to go back into your sin. No, that's not what He's talking about. All accountable adults have sinned. All need salvation. All need God's grace. All must have faith. All must obey that are accountable. And that's pretty clear. That's what the Bible says. We've read all those scriptures and we've seen the type of person that God's happy with. And it's always someone who's doing what God wants them to do. In the 40th Psalm, starting in verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver. me, O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. So, if this is the case, if David recognizes it, why don't we? So, what's it all about? Well, it's about the fact that we need God, because salvation belongs to God. And since He created all things, He has a right to set the rules. You know, if I make something, I have a choice. I can beat that thing up with a hammer if I want to, or I can fix it up to where it looks fairly nice. I've got a choice. I made it. But I'm not God, because He's created everything. And He has the right to set the rules. And He always knows what's best for us, and He won't tell us to do something that will harm us. The question is, do we know what's best? In and of ourselves? No. People talk about, I've got this feeling, and this feeling is worth more than all the Bibles in the world. No, it's not. I'm sorry to tell you, no, it's not. Feelings will never equal the Bible. Because I don't know. My feelings mislead me sometimes, don't yours? I get in trouble. I sometimes get actually angry. And that's a feeling. When I shouldn't. That's just one thing. If we want salvation from sins, we must do the will of God. So the question is, if you obey. Now what's this all about? If we don't have salvation from sins, we see in Acts 2, all of these things were presented exactly like I did today, in which he quoted from the old, and he told them that basically they had crucified the Son of God, that they were going to die in their sins, and finally they just come to the conclusion that they're in trouble, and they say, Men and brethren, what should we do? And he just simply said to them, You just believe and say the... No, he did not. He said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That goes back to that. He offered it to everyone. Every one of you. Why did he choose that? Well, we've talked many times in the past. Because baptism is so much like everything else in life. It's like physical birth. It's like the ark floating on the water. It's so many things. And the question is that all we need to do? Absolutely not. But that will put us into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on down. That those that did his will, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Back to where we started. You want to be saved from your sins? Do what God says. It's very critical. It's very important. It is life-changing. We're going to stand and sing a song.
606.
606. And if there's any that need to be obedient to the gospel, please let us know. Number 606. Please stand.